You guys can all start turning to Exodus 15 this morning. That's Exodus 15. We're going to be covering a little bit of scripture before we get there. We're going to be talking a little bit about what's going on before we get there. But we'll be in Exodus 15 for the main part of what we're looking at this morning. I hope you guys have been encouraged by these passages we've been looking at over the last handful of weeks. We've been searching out the power of the names of God and recognizing an attribute that God was revealing to His people, that He was personalizing for how God was speaking to them. You know, there's something in a name. There's something great in what God was doing, that He was showing His particular name there. Throughout the Bible, the writers recognize the power of these names of God. God's name is used in praise like it is in Psalm 113:3. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. God's name is used in crying out in trouble in Psalm 79:9. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins, for your name's sake. We're looking at a lot of these names in the Old Testament, but the power of the name is seen in the New Testament as well. The religious leaders in Acts even recognize the power in Jesus' name in Acts 4:17 and 18. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. They recognize the need to proclaim His name. The name that we're looking at this morning, we use it quite often. But we may not realize how that name was originally used. We may not realize what else was going on when somebody called God this name. We're going to get to the passage in Exodus 15 in a few minutes, but let me give you a little bit of a reminder of what was happening leading up to this passage. In Exodus 13, Egypt and the Israelites had reacted to the 10th and final plague that Pharaoh was sending the Israelites out, and he said that he was letting them go. The Israelites were honoring God with implementing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then in Exodus 14, Pharaoh changed his mind and sent his entire army after the Israelites. All of the Egyptian army was being unleashed, coming after the Israelites. They just saw God bring them through 10 plagues that He had brought on Egypt, and the Israeli camp, they did not have to go through it. But when Pharaoh and all the army of Egypt was coming after them so that they wouldn't have to bury them in Egypt, they thought they were going to be killed there. They had rejoiced in being set free. They gathered silver and gold and clothing from the Egyptians as they left. They saw the hand of God on their lives already. But as Pharaoh's army approached, the Israelites did what they had made a pattern of doing. They complained. They already saw that God is mightier than Pharaoh, a man who in his own mind wasn't God himself. Study Egyptian culture, study Egyptian history, and you'll find that the Egyptians considered the Pharaoh to be a god, to be one of their gods. And God showed us that He was mightier than Pharaoh. Yet these people, their heart was on their circumstances. They had gotten to the point where they were recognizing God in His fullness. They had saw how things were looking slim. God had showed Moses where to camp at. God had told Moses where to go. The place where they were at, they had the sea on one side of them, hills on two other sides of them. There was only one way in, only one way out. And that route had Pharaoh's army coming in a hurry. And I'm sure many of you remember the story of Moses parting the Red Sea, how the Israelites were commanded to go towards the water. Moses lifted up his rod and the sea parted. The sea dried up. They walked across on dry land. They got to the other side. And Pharaoh's army was washed away when the sea closed up on them. There's so many rabbits we could chase in the whole story of the Israelites and the Red Sea and the parting there. But Moses had told the Israelites that the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And that's exactly what God did. He fought for them. He showed them that he fought for them. You can read it for yourself. I love how God puts details in the Bible. How he put details in there where the little things, where he said the wheels started falling off the chariots. God was fighting for them. One or two wheels falling off, okay, things happen. But when an entire army's wheels fall off their chariots, and the horses go from pulling a trailer to doing a sled pull, to tilling up the ground with the chariots falling down on there, you know that has to be God. The Egyptians recognized that God was fighting for the Israelites as well. The God was making sure that the Egyptians knew that he was the true God. God was revealing himself to his children. God was showing himself to them. You would think they would have learned from what God had just done. Now I'm leading up to where we are at the end of Exodus 15 this morning. But the first half of Exodus, we find where the Israelites were praising God. They were glorifying him for what he had just done. You have Moses' song. You have the song of Miriam, Moses' sister. They were singing and glorifying God, giving him the honor over the Egyptian army and over Pharaoh, as he said that he would do earlier in chapter 14. There was a certain excitement from what God had done. They knew that the Egyptian army wasn't going to be following it anymore. Now, I didn't grow up in church, but my parents sent me to VBS every summer. And there was a song that I remember singing. Now, granted, this is back from the 80s. That song was Pharaoh, Pharaoh. And there's a line in there where it goes, all of Pharaoh's army was doing the dead man float. If you guys know that song, you're welcome for getting that. It's stuck in your head now. If not, you'll have Louie Louie stuck in your head later. But Pharaoh's army wasn't going to be a problem for him anymore. Now they're going to be taking the trip to the promised land. The land where God told Abraham he would possess. That's where we pick up today in Exodus 15, starting at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out to the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he had made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah Rapha," which is the Lord who heals you. We're looking at Jehovah Rapha this morning, the Lord who heals you. When you look at the law first mentioned, look at the first time that some of these things are used in the Bible, usually God wants to show us something specific here. The first thing that jumped out at me with how Jehovah Rapha was used here is that the Israelites continued to complain. The first time we see God as their healer, they were complaining. They continued to whine. They themselves were bitter. The water they were trying to drink was likely a brackish, salty water. If you have ever been swimming in the ocean and you get a mouthful of that salt water, it's definitely salt water. But this was something that was kind of in between full-on salt water and fresh water that's good to drink. It just ended up being very bitter. If they drank too much of it, their stomachs were probably likely having issues. It wasn't good water for them to survive off of. You know, there's not much time after God showed his hand against the Egyptians, and the water wasn't the only thing that was bitter here. The Israelites were also. They were focused on complaining about what wasn't going their way. They were not focusing on the fact that God was able to do all the plagues that he brought on Egypt. God was able to part the sea and deliver the Israelites from Pharaoh's army. Just maybe God has a way to sustain them in the wilderness here. They were focused on the problem and not the solution. They were complaining to Moses, and Moses sought God. And it followed in obedience when God showed him what that tree was, to grab a branch off of it and throw it in the water. I've been seeing a theme here as we go through these names of God, that the names are recognized after something that was carried out in obedience. After they did something that God told them to do. Not only did the waters not become bitter, or become not bitter, it says that they became sweet. God even gave them some Kool-Aid to drink. And then God gave them some instructions here as well. In verse 26, he had said, And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. There's some instructions here for us to recognize God is our healer. We must seek him and his instructions. We must seek and obey what God is telling us. The Israelites were bitter and complaining, but they knew that God could do anything. They saw all these signs and wonders, all these miracles, but they went back to complaining. I believe one of the first things that God wants to heal was their attitudes. God can heal our attitudes as well. I think we can draw from the pattern that they showed and recognize that our attitudes can sometimes be bitter as well also. We can have that look on our face that we've been drinking the bitter waters when we're going about life. You know, when you take a drink of some really sour lemonade, when you drink some pickle juice, I don't know why you drink pickle juice, but we need to recognize that we're not drinking bitter waters when we have God with us. You know, Jesus told the woman at the well that he has a living water that we can draw from. we need to watch for bitterness to creep into our lives. Bitterness sows division. Bitterness hinders us. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, the writer says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled." And again, Paul says in Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We need to strive for unity. We need to forgive others. We need to not let our offense or what happened in the past hold us from what God wants for us today, what God wants to heal today. As a follower of Christ, He wants to exchange that bitterness for peace and joy. God wants to heal our attitudes. Doing a study on the word Rapha and how God uses it in other places of the Bible, we also see that God wants to heal more than just our attitude and diseases. He also wants to heal relationships. Jeremiah 3:22 says, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God." We can't put God in a box. We can't limit His healings to just our physical ailments. We can't stop at Him healing our attitudes either. He wants to restore relationships. Anything that's broken, God can heal. Anything that's not quite right, God can restore. A lot of people only see Jesus coming to earth and dying for our sins as the way for us to get to heaven. And yes, it makes us to where we're allowed to be in a perfect and holy heaven because we have Jesus as the one who sanctifies us. But He came to earth and He died because He wants to restore our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's because He wants us to get access to a loving Father. A Father who will do anything for us. A Father who loves to embrace His children. And He wants to restore not only our relationships with Him, but our relationships with others as well. But Pastor John, it's been so long since I've spoken to that person. It's okay. God will guide you. Family members, friends you used to have years ago, but you drifted apart. People who you were offended by, people who you offended. God wants to restore those relationships. The healing that we have available is because of that relationship with God anyway. Looking more at the word Rapha and healing, God was showing me that He wants to heal our hearts as well. In Luke 4, starting in verse 17, when Jesus was in a synagogue, and He read, "And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and to recovery to the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Jesus had fulfilled what God had instructed the prophet Isaiah to write down and record that He was telling His people in Isaiah 61. Jesus came for the fullness of life for all of us. Jesus came not to just to give us an escape plan to get to heaven, but for a restored life here on earth. He came for freedom. He came for healing. He came for abundant life. We don't have to be a slave to our emotions. We are healed. God wants to heal our broken hearts, setting us free from past hurts, setting us free from grief, setting us free from the control the enemy wants to keep us bound up. Jesus came to free us from all of that. Yes, it's good to mourn the life of a loved one, but it's good to recalibrate where you're going also. It's good to refocus us if somebody went through a divorce. We're not meant to stay in that place of hurt or grief. He indeed wants to heal our hearts. As I was preparing this message, I was asking God what he wanted to share, and he laid another scripture on me for something other than a physical healing. He wants to heal our land. 2 Chronicles 7:14, many of you know this by heart, says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Again, with the obedience here. I know we've covered this before, but it's been a while. There are parts of this scripture that we sometimes skip over. We start reading it and we jump to the end. We often look at it and go from the, "If my people will pray," and then we jump straight to, "I will heal their land." But we don't look at everything in between there. Don't get me wrong, God does and will answer prayer. But sometimes we try to claim this verse and apply it to our nation, apply it to our situation. But what it says here also is, if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, we need to make sure that we're seeking God, not just coming up with a solution and trying to tell God that, hey, this is how we want it done. To turn from our wicked ways. As the church, as the ecclesia, we've allowed a lot of things to take root in our country. We need to stay strong and not compromise. Intercede for what we've allowed already to happen. Then he forgives our sin and heals our land. God does want to heal this nation. If you turn on the news, it doesn't take much to realize that our country is sick. Our country needs healed. We need to seek God and rise up and do what he's telling us to do. So often we think, especially with our full gospel viewpoint, we think of Jehovah Rapha in terms of physical healing. And I covered all these others first because it's the type of healings we don't think about generally when we think of Jehovah Rapha. But he wants to do that just as much as he wants to heal us physically. We can't limit God. Financial healings, God wants to do that as well. But we need to let him show us where we may need to change. Let him be the one to guide us in how to steward what God's given us. Even with God being our healer physically, he wants us to be good stewards of what he's given us. He wants us to be good stewards of our body. He wants us to be eating better, doing more physical activities. He's shown me lately I've been gaining a few pounds, prompting me to pay more attention to what I'm putting into my body, pay more attention to what I'm doing. God wants us to be healthy. He wants to heal us. He wants us to live a good life. And just like we started out at the beginning, God told the Israelites he wanted to heal them from any diseases. He wants to heal us from our physical ailments. Much of Jesus' earthly ministry involved healing. You think of the stories of Jesus spitting in the dirt and making mud and putting it on a guy's eyes to heal him. The story of blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, calling out to Jesus walking by and Jesus healing him. The woman with the flow of blood being healed, touching the hem of Jesus' garment. Peter's mother-in-law being healed. Everywhere that Jesus went, people knew that he could heal them. Matthew 8:16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Matthew 12:15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Again, in Matthew 15:30. Then the great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Matthew 19:2. And the great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Everywhere Jesus went, he was healing people. For whatever reason, there are some Christians who were raised that God doesn't heal today, that he doesn't still do physical healings, that the gift of healing that Holy Spirit administers ended with when the apostles died. I think it actually takes more faith to believe in eternal life than it does to receive healing. Let me ask you something. If we have Holy Spirit in us, the one that Jesus told his disciples was just like him, and since God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, what makes you think that God would stop healing 2,000 years ago? God wants us to lay hands on people. He wants us to recognize Holy Spirit within us, healing those around us. He wants us to pray for people and see them healed, not just within these four walls, but all the time. You guys have heard it before. Healings are the dinner bell for the lost. God's word promises us healing. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Mark 16, verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. These are promises for all of us still today. God wants to continue to heal us physically today, and he does it through his people. Now, there's no shame in taking medicines. I fully believe God has given us medicine, given us specific doctors, put specific nurses in our paths. There's no shame in any of that. The important part is listening for obedience and what God's telling you for that particular situation. Just like Jesus didn't heal people the same way every time, God doesn't use the same method every time when he heals us today. But we can't rule out those other opportunities that God wants us to lay hands on people when he wants us to lay hands on each other, when he wants us to stand in faith because we know we've heard God that this is the route that he wants us to go. God's nature is to heal us physically, emotionally, relationally. God's desire is the best for his children. He wants us to know him by many names because that is who he is. We can know him as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you that you are our healer. Lord, we thank you that you are the one that brings about all healings, God. Lord, anything that we need a touch from you on, God, we lay it before your feet. Lord, we lay our physical health before you, God. Lord, show us, Lord, give us instructions, Lord. We seek your face, God. We diligently heed your word, Jesus, to see what you want us to do. Lord, we thank you for that personal relationship, that you do speak to us, God, that you do reveal what you are wanting to do, God. Lord, any relationships, Lord, we pray for them today as well. Lord, any brokenheartedness, God, we lay that before your feet. Lord, whatever it is, we turn it over to you. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in us, God. Lord, help awaken our wisdom, God. Awaken us to see what it is that you are wanting to show us, God. Lord, show us people in our paths, Lord, that we want to show that you are our healer, God. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for who you are. We love you, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.